Take your Bible, please, and go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. The book of Matthew, chapter 27, and it has become a custom. We try to get out right at about 8 o'clock, then we have our leadership meeting from 8 to 8:30. I want us to look, however, tonight at the doctrine of the resurrection. Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 52 again. The Bible says, "The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Now we're going to talk about that which is the resurrection, but before we do that tonight, I just want to give you a quick review about what we talked about when it came to the doctrine of salvation last week. Now this is a Wednesday night Bible study, and so I want us to consider these things and think about these things, meditate on these things, and learn from them. I said about the doctrine of salvation last week that we're all born with a problem, statement number one. Statement number two, I said this problem carries the death sentence. Statement number three, I said the death sentence can be changed for every person. Then statement number four, I said that the offer for that change, of course, is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to consider some things as you follow along. The story of the resurrection is a wonderful story, just a wonderful story. But I want to remind you tonight, we're not talking about a story in a storybook. We're talking about a living Savior tonight. And that living Savior tonight shed his blood for you and I, paid the debt that you and I owe. And I just can't help but think about that Savior tonight as he was in the tomb. And I'm talking about after that, which was the death on the cross and him being in the tomb. I can't help but think tonight that the devil was having a heyday. I can't help but think that he thought, "But boy, I tell you, this is it. I've got the Savior of the world, and he's in the tomb." Matter of fact, there was a guard, or guards rather, around the tomb, one that was setting upon. But you'll see tonight that it doesn't matter how well guarded. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so what a wonderful story for us to understand. By the way, we're not talking about Buddha that's dead tonight, and we're not talking about that which is a dead saint tonight, but we're talking about the risen Lord tonight. Now, because he has risen, you and I have so many things to be thankful for. But I want us to understand that it's not something that just a believer has thought up. It's not something that somebody sat down one day and, "Boy, I tell you what, here's what we're going to do. We're going to think up something about this one by the name of Jesus Christ, and we're going to come up with a nice little story that we're going to make sure that gets propelled around the world that Jesus Christ is the one that rose." No. I want us to notice some things tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will, and we're going to talk about the proof of the resurrection. It's not just the story of the resurrection that's a great story, but I think we need to understand the proof of the resurrection tonight. We'll see that it was preached by the apostles, and so it was part of the fabric of their preaching tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you," it says, "first of all," it says, "that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he arose," it says, now watch it again, it says, "he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now these apostles, men of God, were going about and they were preaching about the risen Lord. Now why is it that they had the ability to preach about the risen Lord? Well, they witnessed that of the risen Lord themselves. Now, if you were to go into a courtroom and you had one witness that was either for you or against you, that might go ahead and summarize the outcome of the case. But if you've got several people that are witnessing for you or against you, that also might summarize, or that also might prove the outcome of the case. Now, I want us to look at many infallible proofs tonight. Notice this. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 2. Look at verse 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Then answering the Jews said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou hast doest these things?" Now watch this in verse 19. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." All right, now watch what he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical temple of the Jews. You see, that they think that's what he's talking about in verse 20, but he comes back in verse 21, and he says this, that he spake of the temple of his body. And so now you've got the apostles that are giving witness of what did take place. You have Jesus, if you will, telling about what is going to take place. But watch this. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 52. There was others that were that was resurrected that day too. The Bible says, listen to it, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, where it talks about these others that were resurrected. Notice, if you will, in verse 52. The Bible says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now what takes place then? The Bible says, and came out, it says, of the graves after his resurrection. Now where did they go? The Bible says, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now can you imagine what takes place on the resurrection day? Not just Jesus Christ, if you will, is coming out of the grave, but because of the power of the resurrection, others are coming out of the grave too. Do you understand? I believe that's how come when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, Lazarus, come forth. I believe that day of Jesus Christ, having all the power of the Godhead within himself and having all of the power of God working in and through him, if Jesus Christ would have said that day, come forth, then every single grave would have been open. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. I wonder how many Lazarus came forth that day. I wonder if there was about 140 Lazarus that jumped up out of their tombs or jumped up out of their graves and started walking around because of the power of his word. Now, I say tonight that you see the proof of the resurrection by the apostles. You see the proof of the resurrection by his given word. You see the proof of the resurrection by those who were raised on that day. And the Bible says that they went into the cities and they were seen by people in the cities. Well, if that's not good enough, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. The Bible says, listen to it, and the Bible says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then the 12, and so he's seen of more people now. Look down in verse 6. The Bible says after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. At once. Now I'm talking about, listen, if you go into a courtroom, now stay with me on my thought here. If you go into a courtroom and one person stands up and they witness for you or against you, it's going to give probably good credence to how that a court is going to summarize what's going to take place with the verdict. But if you go in there and you got 5 witnesses, 10 witnesses, 20 witnesses, what if I went to the courtroom and I had 500 witnesses now? I'm talking about eyewitnesses. And I have 500 witnesses that show up on my behalf and they all give the same story. Do you think that that might give credence to that which was the story that really took place? Yes. Now here you've not, we're talking about, these are people that saw the risen Lord. These are eyewitness accounts. You can't believe everything that you hear, but if 500 people is going to stand up and they're going to say, hey, this is what happened. If the apostles stand up and say, this is what happened. Cephas stands up and he says, this is what happened. But you know, it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that, watch it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says, at last it says, all he was seen, it says, of me also as one, it says, born out of due time. And so the Apostle Paul said, look, I want to be a part of this too. Don't leave me out. And so now I say this, it is so very, very important that we understand that all these eyewitnesses, all these people that understand, how is it that maybe Paul, or how is it that somebody else being born in due season or out of season, how is it that they gave witness? Well, the same way you do. See, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a witness, because I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ came into my heart, he changed me from the inside out. I become a witness of Jesus Christ. I know the path that I was walking down. I know the direction in which I was heading. I know where I was going to wind up. But one day when David Lee took the Bible and showed me that I needed to receive Christ as my Savior, and I bowed my heart and I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I'm telling you tonight, that changed my life forever, and I can always be a true witness of Jesus Christ.
See, there's those that are witnesses of the resurrection. There are those, if you would please, that are witnesses because of the fact of either they saw it or there's a true witness inside of them because God changes a person. Religion does not change a person. You've seen people get religious, they go to church and they leave church and they're still the same. They go to church, come on. They go to church and they go out, they get drunk, they go out, they do this, they go out, they crowds around, they go out and they do all these things. And there's nothing that's changed inside of them. But the greatest witness living today is a Christian that's walking like a Christian. Now, may I say tonight, there's the story of the resurrection. There's the proof of the resurrection. But notice this, what would take place if he was not resurrected? Why is it so necessary that there was a resurrection? Let me give you a couple of points. Because if there was no resurrection, there could be no forgiveness of sin. I mean, if we serve a dead Savior, there's no forgiveness of sin. But because there was a resurrection, he was raised over that which is sin, death, and the devil. So there is no power that kept him in the grave. Can you imagine all the principalities of that which is the earth tried to keep him locked? All the demons of hell tried to keep him locked in there, but they could not overcome the power of his Father. Why? Simply because of the fact there had to be the forgiveness of sin. If there was no resurrection, there could be no fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, you and I have a sweet fellowship with him, but also we understand, as I quoted on Sunday night, that there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So we also understand that he is the one that we go through to get to God the Father for that which is prayer and also for that which is a power that we have with Christ. He's the one that helps us to get our prayers answered. He's the one that helps us to have power to live. He's the one that takes that heart and converts that heart. He's the one that's coming back at the second coming of Christ. He's the one that is our intercessor. He's the one that we show that which is baptism. Why? Because it's an outward expression of an inward experience of a changed life in Jesus Christ. He's the one that we celebrate and honor and respect and point to at that which is the observance of the Lord's Supper. There's many things that you and I would not even have if it was not for the resurrected Christ. Now, let me show you some things that are neat. The devil really opposes him. And because he did resurrect, he does not want you to live that resurrected life. Boy, he wants you to walk around dead-like. He don't want you to walk around enjoying Christianity. He does not want you to walk around, come on. He does not want you to walk around having victory over the devil. Let me give you some things tonight, if I can, that gives a picture of the resurrection. You think about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, the Bible says, but some man, it says, will say, watch it now, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 36, thou fool, thou that sowest is not quickened except it die. And now what he's doing here, if you'll note down what he's talking here in verse 36, he's talking about the wheat, he's talking about the grain, he's talking about the seed. And so what is a picture? What is that which is a picture of the resurrection? Well, a seed that you put into the ground and it germinates and it dies, if you will, then it brings forth life. That's a picture of the resurrection. When the sun goes down and yet it comes up the next morning, that's a picture of the resurrection. When the trees and the plants die in the fall, but in the spring they come back to life and the leaves begin to grow, that's a picture of the resurrection. Now let's get into something neat tonight. What is it going to be like on the day of the resurrection? What are you going to be like? What is it going to be like to have a resurrected body? You know, the way I know that I'm going to be in heaven is by studying the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Am I going to be the same? Am I going to have the same height, the same stature, the same personality? Am I going to have that same handsome type of face? I mean, what is it going to be like at the resurrection? What's your body going to be like in heaven? I want you to see some of these things, if you may, and look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, let's notice this. The Bible talks about how Jesus, of course, after the resurrection, Jesus was the priest, the high priest, and he's about to go into the Holy of Holies and put his blood down in the Holy of Holies on that which is the mercy seat. And we know according to the Bible that if a priest was to enter into the Holy of Holies, but prior to entering in the Holy of Holies, if somebody touched his garment, that he would become unclean. He would have to go through the ceremonial services of cleansing all over again. But notice this, sometime before Jesus ascended and performed his priestly duty, he appeared before Mary Magdalene. Notice this in John chapter 20 and verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Now, why does he say that? For I'm not yet ascended to my Father, watch it, but go and tell my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And so it was before he ascended to his Father, and all of a sudden he comes into contact. And you understand who Mary Magdalene is, don't you? You understand that she's the one that loves him deeply. You understand that Mary Magdalene, no doubt, wanted to go up and say, oh, Savior, it's great to see him. Perhaps fall down at his feet and maybe even wash his feet and dry it with her hair. I mean, she had that type of attitude. But Jesus said this, don't touch me right now because I'm not yet ascended to my Father. He had not yet fulfilled his priestly duty that he came as John saw him coming across the Jordan bank and pointed to him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. He had not yet done that as far as performing his priestly duty and laying his blood down in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. But now watch this, if you will. John chapter 20 and verse 27. The Bible says, and he saith unto Thomas, reach thither, it says, thy finger, and behold my hands. He said, reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. The Bible says, and be not faithless, the Bible says, but believe me. So he says unto Thomas, touch me, touch me. Somewhere between Mary Magdalene and him looking at Mary and saying, don't touch me. And by the time he appeared before Thomas and told Thomas to touch him, he had ascended to God the Father, and God the Father allowed him and to put himself in the place of the priest and allowed him to put his blood in the mercy seat, if you would, in that sacred place. And he did that. And because of that, now he can be touched. So to begin with, he could not be touched. By the way, when you get to heaven and all of a sudden you see your mama and your mama has a different body, you might think twice about touching her. You might say, well, is that really mama? You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have the type of body that you have right now simply because some of you wear glasses, and in heaven, you're going to have perfect eyes. There's not going to be a need of glasses. Hello? Some of you in heaven that you've gone through the four stages of hair growth, bald, fuzz, is, was. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a perfect head. Somebody told me the other day, said, you know, Brother Wells, God makes two different types of heads. He makes the perfect head that's bald, and he makes the imperfect head that has to have hair to cover it up. I don't know about that, though. But wait a minute, did you know when you get to heaven, you're going to be perfect in every fashion? Why? Because there's nothing imperfect in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place, all right? And so watch this. Look at this. This is really neat. Look at, just stay in John. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 19. Now this is after the resurrection. You understand that. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, so it's in the evening time, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, it says, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, wait a minute, the doors are shut, But now all of a sudden Jesus comes and he's in the midst. You know why? Because that which is a wall and that which is a door is not going to stop. You'll be able to go through things like walls and doors. Don't try it tonight. But you'll be able to go through doors and you'll be able to be just like Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24 and verse 31, the Bible says, and their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. All right, now, how is he able to do that? Well, he's able to walk through walls. Amen. You ever see a little kid and boy, he gets all excited and boy, he just starts running and running and running. And before you know it, he kisses a wall. He runs into the wall and he bounces off. And he gets back up and he hadn't learned his lesson. So he runs and runs and runs again, hits the same wall. We were in Philippines. I was preaching over in the Philippines. I thought it's so funny. All these people in the Philippines, they don't use their phones to call people because it's expensive. So they use text messaging. And so they walk around. I mean, everywhere you go, everybody over there. I'm talking about from professionals to people that live in a very, very rural, poor area. They're all texting. That's how they communicate. But it's amazing because they can walk and they can text at the same time, and very seldom do they look down. I mean, it's amazing, you know? And they got these buttons that you got to press like a regular phone. You know, you got to press that one button five times to get one letter. You know, with me, I have to think, okay, press this three times. One, two, three, move over, press this. It would take me 4 years to text a message. But these young people, amazing. I mean, these young professionals, they're just going along like this. And boy, they're hitting send and hitting send. So Rebecca Combes was on that trip. And she thought, well, I can do that. And so she started, but she wanted to look at pictures. And she wanted to see how fast she could go through the pictures. And so we were at a McDonald's and it had a glass front on it. And so, don't get ahead of me. But she's looking at pictures, seeing how fast she can go through the pictures, and she walked right into the glass of the McDonald's and bounced off of the glass of the McDonald's, and she fell down. Well, we were concerned. We said, are you okay? And she said, yes. Then we laughed. And we said, well, you'll be okay, and just don't do that again. So we went into McDonald's. The entire team went into McDonald's, and we had a pretty good-sized team, and we got something to eat. Then us men went over, and we went down to a coffee shop, Joe's Coffee Shop. Amen. Joe's Coffee Shop. You know. By the way, may I tell you, please, that coffee is a form of vegetable juice. Did you know that? You know, some people say, well, I'll tell you what, if you drink that coffee, preacher, you're going to die. I am taking my vegetables. Amen. So we went down to Joe's vegetable shop. Amen. We went down to Joe's vegetable shop, and we're sitting there, and we're drinking our hot vegetable juice that was burnt. And we're drinking our hot vegetable juice, and we're watching, and here this young lady, Rebecca, is up there doing it again, and she walks back in and hits some other place and goes tumbling down. Now, may I say, that type of stuff is not it for everybody. Amen. I'm not saying who they were, but some of these girls that went on that one trip, they got in the elevator. When they got in the elevator, I don't know if they thought you speak to the elevator and it goes up, but it was a glass elevator so everybody could see. So we saw these girls get in the elevator and we're watching them. We're thinking, yeah, this is pretty neat. But they just stood there. And we're thinking, what gives? I mean, why aren't they moving? And they stood there. And they just could not figure out you're supposed to press the button. Now, wait a minute. Look. Do we understand tonight that this resurrected body, look, you won't need an elevator in heaven. And if that glass door is there and all of a sudden, and by the way, they're not going to have texting in heaven. So don't say, well, I tell you what, yeah, boy, preacher says, yeah, you heard him, mama. You heard him, mama, everybody over there. Well, first off, you don't live in the Philippines. And second off, we don't want you to get hurt by walking around going like that. Amen. But now, wait a minute. Did you know in heaven, think about this, if you will. Think about this. In heaven, our bodies is going to be like his. I mean, our bodies are going to be able to go through things. Amen. Can you imagine? You don't have to worry about that. Come on. Somebody all of a sudden hits you with a heavenly wagon. You don't have to worry about it. All right, wait a minute, watch this. And so that body's able to walk through walls. But that body, now think about this, was not known readily, was not known quickly. Watch this. Look at this. John chapter 20, verse 4, the Bible says, so they ran, it says, both together. Of course, this is John the Beloved. So they ran both together, it says, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. So it's John the Beloved and Peter, and came, the Bible says, and came first to the sepulcher. Okay, so John and Peter in a foot race. John outruns Peter. They get to the sepulcher there. Now watch this in verse 4. Look at John chapter 21 this time. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now watch it. And the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. All right, now here's John. Think about this. John chapter 20, verse 4. And here's Peter. And they're running down to that which is the sepulcher. And Jesus is not there. You know why? Because he is risen. All right? But now watch. Just, I would say, not even a day later, here Jesus is out there. Jesus is on the shore. And here's the disciples. And they're out there. And they look and they don't recognize him. If you remember, Jesus was walking down a road one day, and of course, it's the road to Emmaus, and there's two men there, and they didn't recognize him. If you remember, when he appeared at Mary Magdalene to begin with, she thought that he was a gardener and didn't recognize him. And so you may not be able to recognize your loved ones. That doesn't shock me, that you're not able to recognize them immediately. You know why? Because when my mama died of cancer, last time I saw my mama, she was all shriveled up. When my daddy died of emphysema, my daddy was all shriveled up. But in heaven, they're not going to be shriveled up no more. See, you might not recognize them to begin with. You know, when John L. Rice died, John L. Rice died as an older man. Those that were in my generation and a little bit before me only knew him as an older man. When I met first Dr. Robertson, I don't think Dr. Robertson ever had black hair. All the days of my life, I knew him as a white-haired man. Remind me of Moses. When I knew Dr. Hiles, I knew him as an older man. When I knew all these, you know, you think about Tom Malone, you think about all these guys. Well, I'm not going to recognize them to begin with. Oh, I'll recognize them from their pictures that I've seen here on earth. But if I've not taken and seen those types of pictures, and the same thing's going to be about mama. Same thing's going to be about daddy. Because you remember them as you last saw them. But you're not going to remember them the way that they are. They're going to have a perfect body. They're going to have a body that is young. They're going to have a body that is energetic. They're going to have a body, and it is going to be like the body of Christ. So you might not recognize them to begin with immediately. Oh, watch this. This is good. You know, with your resurrected body, you're going to eat. You didn't get excited about nothing else tonight but eating. But Jesus ate with his resurrected body. And the good thing about resurrected body, you don't have to worry about calories. You got a perfect body, it's going to burn them off perfectly. Amen. Brother Allen's up here, well, amen, no exercise, and he don't do it anyway. But, you know, Luke chapter 24, verse 41, the Bible says, and while they yet believed not for joy, the Bible says, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And so here they are out on the boat, and Jesus hollers out, have you any meat? Now watch what takes place. The Bible says in verse 42, Luke chapter 24 and verse 42, the Bible says, and he gave, watch it now, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. The Bible says, and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. All right? And so Jesus did eat in his resurrected body. See, here's what you do. Down here, you eat to live. But up there, you could very well just live to eat and have a good time. Of course, some people down here just live to eat and have a good time. Come on, amen. All right. But up there, you know, you've got that resurrected body, and in that resurrected body, you just eat and enjoy and eat and enjoy and eat and enjoy and eat and enjoy. Can you imagine the fruit? We're talking about heavenly food. Your mama doesn't cook that way all the time. But we're talking about heavenly food. Now, wait. And so the Bible talks about how Jesus in his resurrection. You know, some people say, well, I tell you what, when I get to heaven, what's it going to be like? Well, I know for one thing it's going to be like. If our Lord ate in his resurrected body, then you and I are going to eat in our resurrected body. Amen. If our Lord was able to walk through walls, hey, got news for you. We're going to be able to walk through that which is hardness. Amen. If our Lord had no physical problems, then you and I are not going to have physical problems. Hey, you're not going to have to worry about the walker. You're not going to have to worry about the wheelchair. You're not going to have to worry about the glasses. You're not going to have to worry about the toupee, trying to keep it on a windy day. You're not going to have to worry about anything. Hey, if in his resurrected body he is like that, I've got news for you. You're going to be just as he is. Oh, but wait, watch this. Not just that resurrected body is going to be able to do those things. Let me just give you a couple more things real quick here, if I may. He paid attention to details. Look at it. John chapter 20 and verse 5, the Bible says, and we'll end it right here. John chapter 20 and in verse 5, the Bible says, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and he, watch it now, and he went, and yet, the Bible says, yet went he not in. So here John, now this is John. John beat Peter, you remember that, to the tomb. And so he's looking in and he sees the linen clothes. Now Jesus is not there. So he sees the linen clothes. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, then cometh Simon Peter, probably out of breath. I mean, they were in a foot race. And John did beat him. And so I can imagine old Peter coming along. And by the way, Peter was always complaining or always belly aching or using his mouth to get himself in trouble. Now, come on. So can you imagine? Here comes Peter running up and John, the beloved, John has already beat him to the sepulcher and he's looking inside and he sees the folded linens. And here comes Peter, probably complaining all the way. Can't believe it. You tripped me. All sorts of stuff. All right. Now watch this, if you will. The Bible says, and he's stooping down, looking in and saw, it says the linen clothes lying and he went not in. Now look at verse 6. The Bible says, and cometh, it says, Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. Now, that's just like Peter. Yeah, here's the thing about these two different guys. John would always think, then act. Peter would always act, then think. Who do you remind yourself of? Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeing the linen clothes lie. But notice this, if you will. Look at verse 7. We're in John chapter 20, verse 7. And the napkin, this is neat. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but it says wrapped together in a place by itself. That word wrap there is the same type of word that you get when you wrap your Christmas present. It is folded, it is creased, it is wrapped and placed in a strategic place. It is set apart from the linen clothes that's just laying there. The Jews have a tradition. If I'm eating at a Jewish restaurant and I decide that, I just need to go to the men's room, or I need to go over here and shake hands with the neighbor that just came in, but I'm coming back, then what I'm going to do, Jewish tradition, is that I'm going to take my napkin that's at the table, and I'm going to fold it neatly, and I'm going to place it beside the plate. You know why? Because that tells the waiter, I'm not finished yet, I'm coming back. And so Jesus was leaving a message right there inside the tomb. He leaves the dinner plate, if you will. He leaves the other garment. The other part of the linen is just kind of lying there. It's kind of messed up, you know. Like some of you, when you get out of bed, you don't make it immediately. It's kind of messed up. But here's what takes place. He takes the garment that was the linen that had surrounded his head, and he takes it over, and he creases it. He wraps it just like you wrap a Christmas present. You put creases in it. You wrap it. You delicately make sure that it's laid over, and you place it in a certain place. You know why? Because he's giving the same thing. He's saying, look, I'm just letting you know, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. All right, now wait a minute. Did you notice this? That even with the resurrected body, he paid attention to small things. You know, you think about it, even on the cross, what did he do? He, on the cross, agony now, on the cross, already in a place where the blood is dripping and all the agonizing. And he looked over at John and he said, John, behold thy mother. He looked at his mom, said, behold thy son. What was he doing? He's telling John, take care of her. Now, you, that's my mama, and you take care of her like it's your mama. Now, amen. You know, he was always taking care of small things. By the way, you know, if you take care of the small things, many times the big things don't rise up and bite you. Come on. If you take care of the small things, you pick up after yourself in the house, young people, then it doesn't build up to be a mountain so you can't find the house. All right. You know, it is so important that we understand. Here's what Jesus did. Even in his resurrected body, he paid attention to that which was the small things. And you and I, when we get to heaven, we're going to pay attention to the small things. Well, I don't know how many times we, you know, the church has been used of God in a wonderful way, and I think has seen, I don't, what was it, over 30,000, 15,000? 15,000? 15,000 baptisms. And now, wait a minute, let me show you the significance of that. And I know hundreds of thousands have been saved, but watch this, if you will. Every single person that's received Jesus Christ as Savior, watch this. You'll be able to see the big ones, and you'll be able to see the small ones. And Jesus also wants us to pay attention to the small things. Amen? You know, when a little child gets saved, that is just as important as a big man that is a big man gets saved. Amen. Now watch this tonight. And so that resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, that will remind you about the way that you're going to be one day in your resurrected body. Boy, it's going to be fun. Amen. You're going to be able to run all over heaven, not get out of breath. Glory to God. Amen. You're not going to have, ladies, you're not going to have to worry about a bad hairdo. Amen. Come on. A perfect place for a perfect people then. And that perfect people is going to be you and me.